would to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings, back there in the Old Testament, before the halfway point of the book of Psalms. 2 Kings. We've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. We'll be in 2 Kings, chapter 5. We're going to read a little bit this evening. We're going to read from verse 1 down through verse number 14. 2 Kings chapter 5, find your place there. Excuse me, if you would, in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, and that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers, waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for the story that's before us, and Father, the wonder of it, Lord, the reality of it, the historical account, and Father, the meaning of it that is so important for us to grasp here this evening. And I pray, Father, you'd help us to see the significance of this little maid in this story. God, help us to put ourselves in her place in the society we live in today, in the world that's around us, that's in need of hearing of a Savior that's ready to cleanse them from their sin. God, help us to be that one that would give that word. Bless the preaching of your word tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 14 is an amazing story. It's a wonderful story. I loved it when I was younger teaching this story to children in junior church and children's church and emphasizing David going down to the river 7 times and coming back up and still having the leprosy on till he obeyed the 7th time and went under. It wasn't sufficient the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the 6th time. His obedience had to go all the way to the end of the 7th time. And when he did, he came up with his flesh cleaned. It's a story of 4 very powerful men. We think, first of all, of Naaman. Look at what the Bible says about him in verse number 1. It says, "Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. Now, I don't know if you realize how powerful a position that is. Syria was one of the world powers back in that day. Syria was just north of Israel. And here this man that we're talking about was the captain of the host of the armies of Syria. A very powerful man. It said he was a great man with his master. He was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He also was a mighty man in valor. If you were to see Naaman, you would without doubt would have been intimidated by his military standing, his stature, his aggressiveness, his character. He was quite a powerful man. We read that he sent to the king of Syria, his boss as it were, and sent to the king of Syria telling him, I've heard that there's a prophet in Israel that can heal, or I've heard that someone in Israel can heal my leprosy. And so he went to the king of Syria. There's a pretty powerful man right there. So we've got Naaman, we've got the king of Syria. Then they send that letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel gets that letter. There's our third very powerful man involved in this one little story. And when he gets that letter, as you read it, he is distraught. Who does the king of Syria think I am that I can heal some man of his leprosy? He's looking for an occasion against me. He's looking for a reason to come down and send his marauders down and invade our northern territories. He's looking for something to stir up some strife. Then we have that fourth great man, the man Elisha, that great prophet of the Lord, one of the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. He's the one that succeeded or followed after Elijah the prophet. And Elijah was a pretty notable prophet in and of himself. And Elisha, when Elijah was taken up into heaven, said, give me a double portion of Elijah. And Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, as they're enumerated in Scripture. We've got four very powerful men mentioned here. And what a great miracle, what a wonderful thing takes place in this story, where Naaman, by being obedient to the word of the prophet, dips in the river seven times, and his flesh is made as fresh as that of a child. Such a notable miracle. Hold your place there, but look if you would over in Luke chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. This is such a notable miracle that of the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, how would you pick the greatest? Raising someone from the dead? Doing some of the great things they had done. But in Luke chapter 4, God uses Luke to pen about a miracle of Elijah and a miracle about Elisha. And I'm not sure it works this way, but after viewing all the miracles of both of those two prophets, he singles out one from each of those men as apparently their most notable miracles. And again, we would probably pick a different one as the most notable one, but this is the one that the Lord chooses in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 25. Luke chapter 4 and verse 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. Such a notable miracle that the land was without water 3 years and 6 months. So notable, as you know, James even writes about this in the last chapter of his epistle, telling us that Elijah was a man of like passions. But he says in verse 26, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, a city in Sidon, unto the woman that was a widow. So the great miracle of Elijah, according to God, was that he held the reins back for 3.5 years. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, and again, that's Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. Out of all the miracles that Elisha performed, the one that's mentioned in the New Testament, the one that's brought back to our attention as a great example of the power of the prophet, is this very miracle that we're looking at tonight in 2 Kings chapter 5. So notable that this great miracle stands out even in the mind of the Lord, in the New Testament, that He points it out to us. Naaman, the king of Israel, the king of Syria, Elisha the prophet, all these men involved in such a wonderful, amazing miracle. But you know what I want you to focus on tonight? Look at verse number 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Can I tell you, I'm spilling the beans right now with the song. Can I tell you, none of that would have happened without that little maid? Those great men involved, Naaman would have never been healed if that little maid had not gone to her mistress and said, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal him. The kings of Syria, the king of Israel, would not have had that interchange, that discourse among them, had it not been for the little maid. Elisha the prophet would not have performed the greatest of all of his miracles, if I'm correct in assuming that from Luke chapter 4. It would not have happened if it wasn't for the little maid. Someone has said that some of God's biggest doors of opportunity rest on the smallest of hinges. And here we have, can we make it any clearer? A little maid. We don't even know her name. We don't know how old she is. We can only speculate. And yet this great miracle, so notable in both the Old Testament and New Testament, takes place not because of Naaman, not because of the kings, not because of Elisha, though they all had their part in it, but it all circles around or centers around the fact that a little maid spoke the word and this miracle came to pass. Great miracles wouldn't have happened if this great miracle would not have happened if it wasn't for the little maid. The song that's been on my heart all day long as I knew I was preaching this tonight is Little Is Much When God Is In It. And I want us to think for a few minutes about this little maid. She's called that in verse number 2 and then in verse number 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is the land of Israel. Let's think about that maid this evening. I want you to see three things about her. First of all, when we look at this maid, we see a young girl, we see a maid, who is separated from her family. She was separated from her family. So what's the importance of that? Well, I think you'll see it as we go into it. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 that Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master. He's honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, notice that, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. This little maid was not in the house of Naaman and his mistress, his wife, because she answered an ad in the newspaper. She was not there because she went through the temporary employment services. She was there because she'd been taken captive. She'd been snatched away from everything that was dear and near to her. The Syrians would come down from the north into the northern region, of Israel, and they would come through there and they would go into the towns and pilfer them. They would steal and take whatever they wanted to. They would rob, they would maim, they would do whatever they had to do to take back with them. And this Naaman, the captain of the Lord's house, was involved in all these things. And apparently on one of their journeys down into the northern part of Israel, they came to the house of this young girl. And whatever else they did in that house, we don't know. But we know this, they snatched her away. They took her from her family. A mother, a father, siblings, a life, a house. Everything that she knew, dear, they took her away from all those things. She was separated from her family. We all face great tragedies in our life. We all face difficulties in our life. I dare say that at that young girl's age, none of us ever experienced something like she experienced. She's in a foreign land. She's in a different place. She has no idea what's going on back home. And I'm sure her heart yearned for home almost every single day. I think about Joseph back in the book of Genesis, and you know that story, how he was delivered from the pit to the prison to the palace, and how when he got there, when his brothers came, he longed after them, he wept upon them, he asked about his father. He'd been separated from his family for many, many years, not by his own volition or own desire, but he'd been separated, but he never forgot them. They were always near and dear to his heart. Think of this poor young girl in this foreign land of Syria, taken away and placed in a foreign place. The Bible says she was captive. She was a captive, not of her own volition, taken away from everything dear to her. I feel sorry for her. I don't know if you do. I think she had a tough lot in life. She was separated from her family. Second of all, she was serving in the enemy's household. She was serving in the enemy's household. The Bible tells us that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. This young girl, for one reason or another, didn't end up with any of the other soldiers in any of their houses. She ended up in Naaman's house, being a maid to Naaman's wife in Syria. Imagine not only her thinking about her family, what about her family thinking about her? You know, in our days, they put out the posters and they put the thing on milk cartons and we have the Amber Alerts on our phones, and those are all good things. I'm not criticizing any of that stuff. They didn't have access to those things back in that day. And mother and father probably always wondered, whatever happened to our little girl? She was taken from us by that marauding army from the north into Syria. I wonder whatever happened to her. How is her life now? And they couldn't imagine that it'd be anything positive. Taken away to be into servitude in a foreign country as a young maid. They couldn't imagine anything good could come out of that. So there's worry going both ways in this as she's serving in the enemy's household. I think sometimes when we read this story, our minds kind of want to embellish a little bit and think, well, yeah, she was probably that maid that was in Naaman's household, and because it was a prominent man, she probably enjoyed her daily task and bounded from one room to the another, making the beds and preparing the clothes for the next day and doing all these things. I wonder if it was really that happy of an experience, serving in Syria away from home, not knowing that there'd ever be an opportunity to see family again. This girl was in a very difficult situation, very difficult strait, serving in the enemy's household. But then I want you to see point number three. She showed sympathy to those who showed her no sympathy. She showed sympathy to those that showed her no sympathy. See, she heard that Naaman was a leper. Now let me ask you this. Let me put you in that young girl's place. You were in a place you didn't volunteer to go to. You were taken against your will. You were taken away from your father and your mother, your siblings, your homeland, your native tongue, your culture. You've been taken by angry, mean people. I mean, we know that Naaman had a temper, because when his servants questioned why he didn't do what the prophet said, he went away wroth. He went away in anger. And here's this poor young girl serving in this foreign country, and she hears that Naaman has leprosy. This man, who's responsible for all of her troubles and problems, has leprosy. How would you have reacted? Bless God. He deserves every little spot on his skin. It's about time something bad happened to him. That Naaman, I hope he dies. Wouldn't that be our natural inclination? Now, maybe you're holier than I am. You're more spiritual. But when somebody who is our enemy does things like that against us and we seem to think the hand of God upon it, don't we just kind of, maybe we hide it on the outside because it wouldn't be right to smile. Wouldn't be right to say, praise the Lord, but inside we're saying, he got the just rewards of his due. Well, the just due, one or the other. The just due of his rewards. He got what he deserved. There's no reason she should care. There's no reason she should show compassion. There's no reason for her to have mercy. But what did the little girl do? In verse number 3, she said to her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Aren't you impressed with the tenderness of this young maid? The forgiveness, the attitude that she shows. Again, I don't think she's in an ideal situation, an ideal environment, and so this is a natural inclination for her to do. She's got some kind of love and devotion to these that have mistreated her so and taken her away. I don't think it's that. I think she overcame a lot of obstacles in her personal life to do what she knew was the right thing to do, to love your enemies. to pray for them that despitefully use you. See, it's easy to say that, isn't it? But how about putting it into practice? How about being that young girl and looking at Naaman and saying, I know the cure for his leprosy. These three things are true of that young girl. And it's a great story, and we can learn some great lessons from it. And I want to give you three lessons that we learned from that story. Those three things about the little maid, those were my 3 points. Now, three lessons that we learn from this story. Number one, it will cost you something to serve God. It will cost you something to serve God. This little girl couldn't have been a help to Naaman if she was still at home in Israel. This girl wouldn't have been in a position to have this story written for Elisha to perform the miracle if she was still back home. Now, I don't claim to understand all the ins and outs of God's working and God's dealings and how God works in different lives, but I just know this, wherever she was determined to do the right thing. Whether she was home in Israel or whether she was in the house of the enemy in Syria, she decided she was going to do the right thing. And in her life, it cost her something to be in the will of God. Pastor Braden touched on it this morning with abounding. We think abounding means that we have to have everything and all these different things, and we take them for granted and misuse them so many times. But Paul said from his prison epistle, I abound. He wasn't writing from the ship while he had his freedom. He's writing from the prison and say, I have all things and I abound. This young girl in a foreign country, in a foreign place, under foreign people, all these different things. And yet she could abound. She could be a testimony for the God of Israel and say, there's a prophet over there that could take care of Naaman's problem. It cost her something to serve God. My problem is, we want to serve God in our box. We want to serve God by our schedule, by our routine. We don't want anything to interrupt it. And if something does interrupt it, it should be something that's comfortable, something that's pleasant, something that we would volunteer for anyways. But oh no, it should not be something like this little girl had to suffer. And may I say to you that the sufferings that we incur for the work of the Lord in our day, in our country, in our place, are nothing like what that little girl went through. And I think if I can picture it this way, when we all get to heaven and we're standing there around the throne, as we're standing at that distance looking at our Savior, there close to the throne might be that little maid. Because in spite of her difficult and terrible circumstances, in a time where she could have just shut down and said, I'm not going to tell him a word about the prophet Elisha. He doesn't deserve to hear about him. I'm not going to let him know. She spoke out. It will cost us something to serve God. Number two, not only will it cost you something to serve God, but the second thing we learn from this story is you can never be used of God until your heart is broken. You can never be used of God until your heart is broken. God can't use hard-hearted people. God can't use stiff-necked people. And though we would never volunteer to have our hearts broken, most of us, I'm looking around this room, most of us of any age, I mean, think about how old this girl is. We have no idea. A young maid, 11, 12, I have no idea. But her heart was desperately broken, taken from her family, sacrificed everything that she knew. And in the midst of that, she had compassion. Sometimes God has to break us to give us compassion. Sometimes He has to do some very difficult things in our hearts and in our lives to get us to give mercy to others. Keep your place there in 2 Kings and go over to the New Testament principle, and you know it. It's in Ephesians 4:32. There's a great little song that the kids can sing about Ephesians 4:32. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 32, I think this describes this young maid. Paul writes, and be ye kind one to another. And again, where is he writing this from? He's writing it from a prison cell. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. A word so easy to read and so difficult to be. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I admire this young girl because she didn't have the promise of Ephesians 4:32. It hadn't been written yet. In fact, the whole thing about Christ's sake was unrevealed to them back in that day. But apparently, she had enough faith in the God of Israel that motivated her in her sorrow and in her sadness to have compassion on others. Isn't that how we learn compassion? By experiencing compassion. We learn mercy by experiencing mercy. We learn forgiveness by experiencing forgiveness. Oh, this young girl is quite a testimony. This little maid suffering heartbreak and yet being able in that heartbreak to show compassion to someone else. How's your compassion level tonight? It will cost you something to serve God. You can never be used of God until your heart's broken. We learn compassion, we learn grace, we learn mercy. And then thirdly, we can't live on our heartaches, disappointments, or hurts. Can I say this? We can't focus on the past, on how we've been wronged, on how mean others have been to us, on how we have been abused by other people, verbally, socially, whatever it might be. When we focus on that, we can't do anything for God. We have to get over those things. If any young person had sufficient reason to clam up and shut down, it would have been this little maid. To just say, I'm going to do what I have to do, no more, no less. I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be cheerful. I'm going to dwell on my circumstances. I think we call that in our modern terminology the victim mentality. That everything, listen to what's happened to me. This young girl, instead of going to the mistress and running through her complaints about how she was taken from her family and her homeland, you know what she did? She crossed over that threshold. She went beyond her past and her difficulties and all those things. She went beyond that and said to them, would to God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Israel, for he could heal him of his leprosy. What a testimony. What a bold statement of faith. What compassion on someone who is not worthy of compassion. Mercy on someone not worthy of mercy. But she went outside of our box. Probably even outside of her box. And gave that word a testimony that led to the great miracle we just read about. One of the greatest miracles, if not the greatest, that Elisha ever performed. All because this little maid did not dwell on what happened to her that was unfavorable, but looked past it and said, would to God he was with that prophet. She's a great role model for us. A great testimony to us. But how can we be like her? Well, first of all, we can learn from her example. In this world, I don't have to tell you, you're going to be trampled on. You're going to be misused. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be mistreated. And you've got two options. You can either grovel in it and dwell upon it, and so many in the world today do. So many, when you talk to them, the first thing they're, you know what happened to me 20 years ago? You know what I went through 5 years ago? You know why I'm the way I am? Because this or this, they're dwelling on that past. If this girl had dwelled on that past, a miracle would have never occurred. And she didn't personally benefit from the miracle, as far as Scripture tells us. If we could rewrite the story, maybe we'd see when Naaman came back from Israel and now he's cleansed of his leprosy and found out the little maid, he sent her back to her family. I'd like to say that was the end of the story. I don't know what the end of the story was. But she didn't dwell on the past. She moved forward. How can we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. How can we be like the little maid? Go beyond ourselves, beyond human expectations, beyond human natural abilities, and be so kind and loving and forgiving to someone who is not worthy of it. And I say those words point blank. How can we do that? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. For it is God. I could stop right there and that would be the answer to our question, wouldn't it? How could this young girl do what she did? For it is God. It wasn't her. It was God. For it is God, the Bible says, which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know what that means, right? It's God that works in you both to will. You know what that means? He gives you the desire. The will, the desire to do good. And He gives you the ability to do good. This girl had the ability. She knew there was a prophet in Israel that could take care of it. The whole question was whether or not she wanted to talk about it. Whether or not she wanted to tell Him about it. Whether she had the desire to do that. And I believe God placed in her heart the will, the desire to step over that threshold of all of her experiences and all of her past and do something positive and good for someone who did not deserve it. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Did something good for those of us who definitely did not deserve it. This little maid had a desire. You know what we need to do? We need to ask God to give us the desire to do good to others. To give us a desire to be a blessing, as Pastor Brayton preached on this morning. To have a desire to be a blessing to others. To ask God to help us to be less focused on ourselves. Because, folks, can we be honest? Every single one of us is consumed with ourselves. From the minute we get up to the moment we go to bed. We think it's a notable thing when we think of someone else. Oh, I am a saint of God right now. I mean, I'm top of the heap right now because my wife's down. And I have to help her with all kinds of... I have to go out of my way and add to my schedule all kinds of very large tasks to help her. To help her with her clothing sometimes. She can't even dress herself with one arm. And I have to plan in my schedule to do things for her. Boy, am I a superstar. You know, that should be a natural inclination for any husband. To be a help in any way we can for our wife. To not sit back and watch them struggle and have to take care of stuff and do all these things. And then bark at them for not being on time. What, I don't know however that goes. It never happens in my house, so I don't know. But we are so focused on ourselves. Everybody's supposed to meet our needs, take care of us. If that little girl had been like that, she never would have had the desire to will and to do of God's good pleasure. We as Christians have a higher calling than the rest of the world. It's not about us. To the world, it is. Each and every one of them. It's all about them. Oh, it might include their family. Might include someone dear to them, but it doesn't include anyone outside of that group. This little girl didn't have that spirit, didn't have that attitude, and thank God she didn't. What a testimony. For it is God that worketh in you both to will, to have the desire, and to do of His good pleasure. I should punch myself. There's no other way to say it. I went to I went to Dollar General on my way to church to get the elements for communion tonight. I parked my car in the front, and there in the car next to me was a woman that definitely had a physical handicap of some kind. And she had her cart there next to her, and her cart started to roll away. And I heard her say, "Oh," and she ran over and got her cart. And in my heart, the Lord was saying, "Go help her. Go help her get in her car. Go help her do that." You know what I did? I walked in the store, got what I needed, got back in my car, and drove here. You know what the Lord convicted me about? "Oh, Steve, you can get up and preach it. How about practicing it? How about getting outside of your box, outside of your comfort zone, in little things just like that?" God needs to challenge us to have a desire, a will, to do of His good pleasure. Well, how do we do that? We ask Him, "Lord, give me that desire. Help me to be not be so self-focused. Help me to focus on other people, those that I love, those that I don't love, those that I care about, those that I don't care about. Help me to focus on them." One more verse, we'll be done. Look at Romans chapter 12, and this one you're very familiar with. Romans chapter 12. How did this young maid do what she did? Why did she do what she did? She did it for not personal gain, personal acclamation, personal recognition. We still to this day don't even know her name. She's a little maid. But all the significance that little maid made in the life of Naaman and the king of Syria and the king of Israel and the prophet Elisha, all because God's opportunity swung on a small hinge, a little maid. "For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." Romans chapter 12, you know the verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It was the will of God for that little maid to speak up, to say a word that led to the great miracle and the healing of Naaman. It's the will of God for you and I to go outside of our comfort zone, to think outside of our box, to be compassionate, merciful, graceful to others. Let's use this little maid as a pattern to what you and I can be. We can't be Naaman. We can't be the prophet Elisha. But we can be a little maid. We can be a little hinge in God's great opportunities. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.